May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. To keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh, a chink in the armor, a chip in the paint, a weakness, a soft spot, a blemish, a shortcoming, a thorn in the flesh. The Apostle Paul has one. The great Apostle Paul, who in fact wrote more of our Holy Scriptures than any other single author. The Apostle Paul, who spread the teachings of Jesus to non-Jewish people throughout what was the entire known world in his day, who developed much of the theology and teaching that has grounded the church down through the ages to the present day. That guy, he has a thorn in the flesh. What do you think it was? We don't actually know what issue Paul's referring to. What do you think it could be? Some juicy gossip is behind this, I'm sure. Perhaps it's just some health concern that hampered him, or maybe some recurring temptation that distracted him. Perhaps it was his dark past as a persecutor of the church. Whatever it was, it's enough for Paul to reference it here as an acknowledgement to the people of Corinth that he, even as a church leader, is not perfect. So, what's yours? What's your thorn in the flesh? Your recurring temptation that goes against the teachings of our faith? The thing that holds you back? Your past that haunts you? Your persistent flaw? I know what mine are, and no, I'm not going to tell you this morning, but I have mine. And when we're honest, we know that we all do. And if you honestly prayed to God to take your thorn in the flesh away, what would you be praying for God to remove from you? Paul prays to God time and again to take his thorn away. And yet, it remains. Paul is writing this letter back to the Christians in Corinth because a conflict has arisen there. In his absence, a rival group of missionaries have entered the scene, and they boast of their strength and their power and their abilities, and they seek positions of authority over others in the community. And then here is poor Paul, far, far, far away, separated, isolated from them, and tormented by his thorn. In this time of distress, God gives Paul a response. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. You don't need this thorn removed, Paul, God says. Just to know my grace is enough for you. And now I'm going to drop a real knowledge bomb on you, Paul, God says. There is real power in what the world calls weakness. The strength of these rival missionaries is nothing compared to your weakness. Paul shouldn't be too surprised that God urges him to find power in weakness. We shouldn't be too surprised that God urges Paul to find power in weakness. The weakest moment in the life of Jesus, the moment when he submits to death and all looks bleak and hopeless and helpless and lost, that's actually the moment of power. The moment of defeat becomes the moment of victory. Only by submitting to the human weakness of death is Jesus able to defeat death forever. So we should find a similar characteristic in the followers of Jesus, like Paul, like us. As followers of Jesus, we know that there is power in weakness, in brokenness, in imperfection. But it's tough to believe that sometimes, isn't it? It's tough to believe it because the world tells us otherwise over and over again. The world constantly holds up people who are strong to admire, great athletes, and people who accomplish amazing physical feats. Losers don't get nearly as much screen time, unless, of course, they make a big comeback and prove their mettle. The world constantly holds up people who have been very successful for us to aspire to be like. Those who are at the top of their field, who've achieved great success in business, or doctors who've discovered new treatments and techniques. The world constantly holds up people who have achieved great wealth for us to praise, whose money allows them great influence and power and perhaps fame. The poor are not given such praise. And the world constantly holds up people who are at their best for us to learn from. People who have mustered the courage to face a fearful situation, or who have overcome the odds, or who have beat a terrible disease. Those who succumb to fear or illness are not as much remembered. But God's ways are not the world's ways. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. We see this play out in our gospel story today. First, we see that Jesus himself has a bit of a thorn in the flesh here. He's visiting his hometown, and the scene that unfolds should be familiar, especially if you've ever moved or gone away from your hometown and then returned after a time. Or maybe if you've run into that old friend of your parents or that extended family member that you haven't seen in a while, maybe you know this feeling that Jesus has here. Isn't that Mary and Joseph's boy? Now, where did he get the notion that he can preach and perform miracles? I remember when he was in diapers, right? We know those stories. And even so, in this Jesus, in this atmosphere of disbelief, well, he's not able to get much of anywhere with God's work. I think this is why they don't often like to send pastors back to their home congregation, right? But I think the real importance of power and weakness is shown when Jesus prepares the disciples to go out two by two. Now, if Jesus were sending you out to go among the villages preaching and healing and casting out demons, what would you take with you? A good pair of walking shoes, probably, right, if you're going to be walking from town to town. A couple of changes of clothes, for sure, especially if it's kind of hot and humid like it's been. Some money. Or a credit card, definitely, because at the very least, you need to eat, right? And you might run into trouble. Your Bible, right, for reference. Some holy water to help with those demons. A first aid kit. Your cell phone and your charger so you can call your mom or your spouse and let them know that you're doing okay. Or because you might actually need to Google just how to cast out a demon if you've never done it before. Okay, but seriously, this is a journey. That's a big deal. This is something you would want to be prepared for. You want to go out in power and in strength. Because you want to be ready for whatever you might encounter. You don't want to get into any trouble. And after all, you're working for Jesus. And you want to make him look good. But how does Jesus tell them to prepare? Take nothing for your journey except your walking staff. Don't take any food, no backpack to carry your supplies, no money. Wear your good walking sandals, but don't even bring an extra shirt. Take nothing. Jesus is stripping the disciples down before sending them out. He's stripping them down to just who they are. No supplies to fall back on, no money to place their trust in, no fancy pamphlets or scripture readings prepared in advance to aid their preaching. They have been stripped totally down to just who they are. With all of their weaknesses and imperfections laid bare. And if we are good students of the Gospels, we know that this group of disciples has many weaknesses and imperfections. Jesus even gives them instructions about what to do if things don't go well, which means he knows that things are not always going to go well for them. Their journey is not going to be a complete and radical success. Acknowledging your weaknesses and imperfections, your thorn in the flesh, it's being stripped down to who you really are. With no resources or supplies or speeches or humor or money or good health or great success to hide behind. It's clear in the death of Jesus and throughout all scripture that something about our human weaknesses is actually precious to God. God could choose the mighty, the powerful as servants and followers, but in our Bible stories, God never does. Even the great King David that was praised in our first reading has more than a few flaws to his character. There is something important about showing up as we are to follow Jesus. Imperfect, flawed, ill, weak, weary human beings. I think that being honest about our thorns in the flesh, it allows us to remember who we are and who is God, and that we aren't God. I think it allows us to engage the world in a genuine way, with no defenses and no defensiveness. I think it allows us to be stripped down to only what we need to serve Jesus. Nothing more and nothing less. Imperfections and all, God uses us just as we are. So, let me ask you again, what is your thorn in the flesh? Why might God be calling you to acknowledge it, be honest about it, lay it bare? How might this remind you of who God is and who you are? How might it help someone else? How might it free you to better serve Jesus? Paul finds the ability to boast in his weaknesses, to brag about them even, to point them out, because he knows that in every one of his weaknesses, Christ is present. In every place where he is not enough, where he is broken, where he is empty, Christ has come to fill and enter and be in that void. It's not easy. I think it's something that we as followers of Jesus must learn to practice our whole lives long. But there is good news, too. Because in acknowledging our weaknesses, we are never, ever alone. The disciples are stripped down and sent out two by two, after all. Paul writes to Corinth with his companion, Timothy. In our weaknesses, we might learn more fully to rely on the strength of one another. And in that practice, learn more fully to rely on the strength of Christ. There is power in our weaknesses. Thanks be to God
Amen.